Well, the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his word. I want to think this evening, just devotionally, of this title, thinking of verse 8, pain before blessing. Isaiah is speaking, this is the final chapter of his prophecy, at a time when Israel was in a very low condition. The nation of Israel had been taken captive. They were in the second captivity in Babylon. It seemed hopeless. They were there for 70 years. And so Isaiah speaks. He still believes that they will be freed and that the Messiah will come. But things were very, very low. How very similar to the time that we live in. Where there is little thought for God, there is no understanding of truth. Truth is debated, and usually it finds the lowest common denominator. That's what truth is today. There is no truth of God, no absolutes, timeless, comprehensive truth. And if you asked 100 people, I shouldn't think 2 or 3 in this country would really be able to tell you why Christ has come and why he needed to suffer and to die. And well, this was the time that Isaiah lived in. Truth was no longer high and holy. The people had rejected it. We see here the people are making up worship. Their religion is just made up. It's what suits them. They do this, they do that, and they do the things which God says their soul delight in, verse 3, but to God, they're abominations. That's not worship, he says. That's people lifting up themselves. And that's idolatry. Any worship of anybody other than God is idolatry. Anybody lifting up themselves and making a name for themselves, that's an abomination to the high and the holy God. Well, I look at this word here. It's mentioned twice. I think this is delightful for us. Verse 2, is this true of you or me tonight? Those who God loves, they don't lift up themselves. It says that God looks to those who are poor and have a contrite spirit, the very opposite of arrogance and pride, strutting of the stuff, as they say. No, this is what God loves, those that tremble at my word. Isn't that thought-provoking? Is that characteristic of me and you? If we were described by somebody else, is it true that you and I, tremble at God's word? I went to a funeral this afternoon of a friend who comes here, his grandfather. His grandfather was a Sunday school superintendent in a Baptist church in Wootton. And it was said of him, he read his Bible twice, cover to cover, every year. He could quote whole passages. He trembled at my word. That's one manifestation of it. Such love and respect for God's word. We fear, we reverence it, we value it, we respect it. He says it again in verse 5. Here's a call. Compared to the abominations of verse 4, verse 5, this could be a text on its own. Hear the word of the Lord. That's a command. Ye that tremble at his word. Is there not enough trembling at God's word today? Is God's word central in our worship, in our lives, in our homes? Do we tremble at it? That's how it should be. This is what Isaiah says. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. What a lovely description. But I want to come down to this verse 7 and 8. This is slightly curious. People have interpreted this in different ways. Before she travailed, she brought forth. I think this is speaking of two things. The Israelites were going to be released. We've mentioned this recently. Cyrus, a pagan king, was suddenly going to appear on the scene and introduce an edict, and Ezra, Nehemiah would lead the people back to Jerusalem. Before she traveled, before she went into labor, before there was any pain, suddenly the Lord released his people. Before her pain came, this is a picture of a lady, she's expecting, and she comes with the baby with no pain. There's no birth pangs. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child, speaking probably of Cyrus, but of course this speaks of Christ. Christ would come. Christ, the long-expected Jesus, would come. I think that's verse 7, but I want to think of verse 8. So there is a bringing forth before labor and birth pang. But then there's another expression in verse 8. As soon as, after pain, struggling, toil, pictured in the lady about to give birth. Sometimes you hear of dear ladies and they're in labor for 24, 36 hours, great pain. Us men know nothing about it. No pain like it, I'm sure. As soon as Zion, that speaks of the church, it speaks of every individual believer travailing. So here's the picture. Christ has come, Cyrus came, but this is now speaking of Zion, the New Testament church. And this is the principle. I'll apply this in several ways. Before we're converted, sometimes there's great pain. We have things that we need to give up. We have possessions that are too dear. Addictions, pleasures, pastimes that need to stop. But the Lord knows. As soon as a seeker travails in labor, in birth pangs, she brings forth her children. That's the first application. Second is the church. As soon as we go to prayer and we struggle, and we're so earnest, we pray like we mean it, and we do mean it. We pray like it counts, and it does count. We pray as our prayers make a difference, and they do. And we so beg and beseech God as soon as we pray that way. Zion brings forth her children. So this is what this passage, I think, means. Those who tremble at God's word, who have such a reverence and awe for God and for his word and for his truth, those who are engaged in very earnest prayer, there won't be any blessing in this church. There won't be any more blessing if there isn't earnest prayer at home and publicly. And in the prayer meeting, we tremble, we engage earnestly in prayer, then there needs to be some labor. This isn't the picture of labor as in heavy work. It's the labor and toil of pain and struggling. There'll be difficulties. That's what's promised. That's what happens in the New Testament church. Just look at Paul and Peter and Stephen and the apostles. They toiled, they travailed, they almost went through birth pangs before the church grew. But then there's a promise of blessing. As soon, it's instant, it's sudden. And you know what? The people stand by at the beginning of verse 8. Who's heard of such a thing? That church, we thought it was closed. We thought it was a museum. And look at it now. People from so many countries, backgrounds, children, they're going in Sunday morning, Sunday evening to worship God. Who's heard such a thing? Who's seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? But you know, on the day of Pentecost, so many were added to the church, and then again a few days later, 3,000, 5,000 were added, such as should be saved. In one day, the church multiplied, and the people were astonished. The cities were turned upside down as soon as Zion went to prayer, trembled, labored, gave up its sin, gave up its obsession with the world. As soon as that happened, she brought forth her children. Not one child now, not a man child, that was Cyrus or Christ, but in verse 8, her children. We pray there will be many children of God through our prayers tonight. Maybe somebody here doesn't know the Lord. And maybe when we pray tonight, it will make a difference. Maybe a child at home, somebody in Sunday school. As soon as Zion went to prayer, labored earnestly, she brought forth her children. Spurgeon preached a message on this very text, just that end of verse 8. 1872, on the Monday following preaching on that verse, he asked for it to be printed, and it was sent to every Baptist and congregational minister in the whole of the land. And he said, I want you to pray with me with this verse, for as soon as Zion travailed, as soon as the church went to prayer and to labor, and to sacrifice, she brought forth her children. That's what will happen here. If we go to prayer, the reason God doesn't answer an even greater blessing is we haven't prayed fervently enough. We haven't left our sins. We're not holy enough. We're not earnest enough. Well, may it be our desire that with the prophet Isaiah, we go to prayer sincerely and we ask for a blessing to be poured down from above. Do you know it's true in the Christian life? We have many pains, struggles, illness, loss, struggles through many different ways. But you know, the Lord uses them. Pain is a good thing. Makes us dependent on the Lord. It makes us stop trusting in ourselves. Makes us think more of eternity. Makes us need one another more and more. Pain can be good. We don't go seeking it, but when it comes, the pains before childbirth, what joy when the children are brought forth. Well, may this be so here and elsewhere. Let's have